As we spend our time studying through the scriptures, I have no doubt that we've all come across many, many verses that encourage Christians to rejoice. And in case you didn't know, the Bible's actually filled with verses that present us with plenty of reasons for why we should rejoice. For example, if we look to the Psalms, we learn that those who seek the Lord will rejoice. If we seek the Lord, we will rejoice and be glad. And the reason why? Well, it's because we discover that the Lord is our heavenly helper, and that's most certainly a reason to rejoice. The psalmist also encouraged us to realize that the salvation of sinners is most certainly the right reason to rejoice, and so we should. And let's not forget that this is the day that the Lord has made. Therefore, we should do what? We should rejoice and be glad in it. And that's true every single day. Every single day that the Lord has made is a day we ought to rejoice and be glad. Without debate, the Bible presents us with many reasons for why believers should rejoice. And with this as the focus, well, we're going to spend our time today considering three reasons for why we should be people who rejoice every single day. And as we take the time to examine the text before us this morning, we'll begin to see that, first of all, we should rejoice because of our redemption. Secondly, we should rejoice because of our resurrection. Thirdly and finally, we should rejoice because of revelation. Well, with this as the outline, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Here we find Paul. He's encouraging the original recipients of this epistle to rejoice in the Lord. And as we make our way to the fourth chapter of Philippians, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that Paul was a man who rejoiced. And he rejoiced after receiving a good report from the church there in Philippi. Not only that, but he was also determined to write this epistle so that the Christians there in Philippi might also have reason to rejoice as they received this report from him. Well, it's true that Paul rejoiced in knowing that his life was being poured out like a drink offering as he sat there in that Roman prison. Well, it's also true that he encouraged the original recipients of this epistle to be glad and to rejoice with him. And yes, regardless of the outcome of that trial that he was about to face. You see, Paul didn't know how this trial in Rome would end up. And yet he's still encouraging the Christians there in Philippi to rejoice. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the outcome of his trial, he wanted them to rejoice. And with this context in mind, I want to pick up our study of Philippians chapter 4. I want to focus your attention there at verse 4, because here Paul declares, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Here in this verse, we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there at the church in Philippi to rejoice. It'll help you to know that the word rejoice, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who are filled with overflowing joy. Those who are full of overflowing joy, they can't help but to rejoice. This is also the root word of a Greek word which is rendered joy, joyful, and joyous. And so you might think about the original Greek word for rejoice. You might think about that word in this way, that we are to rejoy. We are to rejoy, which is to say, that we are to have reoccurring joy that overflows from our lives as we, you know, worship the Lord with exceeding joy. And with this definition in mind, we're going to spend some time today considering the reasons for Paul's command to rejoice always. Notice with me again here in verse 4. Again, Paul declares, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." As we take another look at this command, I should take a moment to point out that Paul didn't say, "Be happy in the Lord always." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Be happy in the Lord always." No, instead, he instructed us to rejoice. And in order to understand the difference between happiness and rejoicing, it'll help you to know that happiness is based on happenstance. Happiness is based on happenstance. In other words, our happiness is based on the beneficial circumstances that affect our mood in wonderful ways. Sadly, that's just not always the case. Circumstances aren't always wonderful. It's for this reason that happiness, well, it quickly gives way to sadness just based on the situation. Without debate, it's hard to be happy sometimes. It's hard to be happy when we can't afford to pay our bills. And it's not uncommon for Christians to cry whenever we receive a bad report, whether it be from a family member or a doctor or whatever the case. If we receive depressing news, then chances are we become despondent and depressed. There are probably some here this morning who are suffering from situational sadness simply because of the circumstances that fill our hearts with sorrow. And so sometimes the happenstance of our lives don't make us happy. And if this sounds like your situation, then please understand that Paul wasn't saying, hey, buckaroo, just turn that frown upside down and be happy. That's not what he's saying here. No, he says rejoice. At the same time, though, Paul provides space and grace for those who have reason to weep. To prove my point, I'll remind you of a statement Paul made in Romans chapter 12. It's verse 15 where he declares, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to weep with those who weep. Christian, listen, it's okay to weep. It's okay to weep, and especially when there's reason to weep. And whenever we find ourselves face to face with someone who's overwhelmed with sadness, that's not the time for Christians to quote Bobby McFerrin by declaring, don't worry, be happy. No, instead, Paul encouraged us to weep with those who weep. At the same time, it's also important for us to understand that we have reasons to rejoice even when we weep. We have reasons to rejoice even when we weep. In order to make my case, let's take a moment to consider the circumstances that the Christians there in Philippi were struggling with. You see, when Paul encouraged the original recipients of this epistle to rejoice in the Lord always, he was actually writing to a group of believers who were suffering in many various ways. And this includes political persecution. They were being persecuted for their belief in Jesus Christ by the leaders who were in charge of their city. Not only that, but they were also suffering from familial rejection because of their newfound faith. It was because of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ that family members were shunning them. Oh, and let's not forget about the sadness that filled their hearts after discovering that Paul had been imprisoned. And it was there in that prison, Paul was being kept from returning to the church there in Philippi, and so that made them sad. And finally, after sending Epaphroditus to go and bring a report to Paul, they found out that their good friend, their beloved brother Epaphroditus, he had become sick, almost to the point of death. And so that also made them sad. Without debate, the Christians there in Philippi were struggling with sadness and for many various reasons. And with that being the case, Paul took the time to redirect their focus so that they might remember that even on our worst days, even when we weep, there's still reason to rejoice. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me again here at Philippians chapter 4. We'll back up and begin reading once again at verse 4. There, Paul declares, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, here in the first half of this verse, we find Paul reminding the original recipients of this epistle that the born-again believer always has a reason to rejoice, and yes, even when our circumstances make us sad. And just to be clear, listen, the reason for rejoicing is not found in the happenstances and the circumstances and the situations. No, instead, the reason for rejoicing is found where? In the Lord. In the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, in order to put a finer tip on this point, the Christian always has reason to rejoice. And the reason why is because the Lord Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Whether your situation today is working out in your favor or not, whether you're happy today or sad, if you're a born-again believer, you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I like the way that Paul explains it in Galatians chapter 4. It's there where he declares, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Christian, listen. Jesus was sent to redeem those who were living under the condemnation of the law, which is everyone. He was sent to redeem all of us. And those who have placed their faith in him, well, we've been redeemed. The fulfillment and the finalization of that redemption still has yet to play out. And yet at this point in time, those who are in Jesus Christ by faith in his sacrifice, we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed from the condemnation of the law. And those who have been redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ, we've also received the Holy Spirit who seals us into the everlasting family of our Heavenly Father. And it's for this reason that we can rejoice today regardless of our situation. We can rejoice today no matter the circumstances. Now, to further make my case, I want to consider the encouragement that Christ Jesus presented during his Sermon on the Mount. If you would hold your place here in the book of Philippians, and let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And as we make our way to the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that it's not uncommon for our circumstances to affect our feelings. It's not uncommon for our circumstances to affect our feelings, and yet at the same time, the Christian who refocuses their attention on the circumstance that affects their feelings, and they refocus their attention on the redemption that we've already received by faith in Jesus Christ, well, we're able to rejoice regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. And yeah, even if we find ourselves being persecuted for our faith. Now, with this in mind, I want to consider the encouragement that Jesus presents here in the Sermon on the Mount. If you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading there at verse 10. Here the Lord declares, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus helping his audience to understand that those who are looking forward to the rewards that we'll eventually receive in heaven, well, we can rejoice today. We can rejoice today as we look forward to our heavenly rewards that we'll receive on the day when our redemption is complete. And we can rejoice in the Lord today, and yes, even if we're suffering from severe persecution while we're here in this world. Regardless of the circumstances, even if we're suffering incredible pain and persecution, we can still rejoice in the Lord today by simply refocusing on the rewards that we'll receive on the day of our redemption. I like the way that Peter explained it in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's there where he declares, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Christian, listen, we're all going to experience fiery trials while we're here in this world. We're all going to suffer and experience times of great sorrow. And while these circumstances are sure to fill our hearts with grief, I encourage you to remember that those who will simply refocus their faith on the redemption that we will have in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we're able to rejoice today as we look forward to the rewards that we'll eventually receive. With this as the goal, I encourage you to rejoice in our redemption as we look forward to our resurrection. And this brings us to our second point, because listen, we should not only rejoice as we refocus on our redemption, which will result in many rewards, but we should also rejoice as we look forward to our resurrection. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Philippians chapter 4, where we find Paul. He's encouraging the original recipients by presenting them with reasons to rejoice. And if you would look with me again here at Philippians 4, verse 4, Here again, Paul declares, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now listen, when Paul declares rejoice in the Lord always, he's helping us to understand that Christians should not only refocus their faith today so that we can rejoice in the Lord today, but we should also realize that every day is the right day to rejoice in the Lord. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Therefore, we should rejoice and be glad in it. Will that also be true tomorrow? Well, it depends on what happens on the news. Is it going to be true tomorrow that tomorrow is a day that the Lord makes? Therefore, we should again rejoice. And what about the next day? We should rejoice in the Lord always, every day. And just to be clear, listen, the word always, found there in verse 4, it's translated from a Greek word which literally means always. It's always. We should always rejoice. We should rejoice in the Lord today. We should rejoice in the Lord tomorrow. We should rejoice in the Lord forevermore. And with this as the goal, you might be interested to know that it's God's will for us to rejoice in him always. To prove my point, let's consider the way that Paul puts it in the first letter that he sent to the church in Thessalonica. Hold your place here in the book of Philippians. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You see, it's here in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians where Paul presents us with a short and simple list of spiritual disciplines that fall within the category of God's perfect will for every believer. God has, of course, a will for all of us individually, but there's a perfect will that's true of every single Christian. And here we find a brief, short list of some of those things that we would call God's perfect will. And with this as the focus, we must not fail to notice Paul's use of the Greek word rendered rejoice. I want to consider how he puts it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look with me there, beginning at verse 15. Here Paul declares, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For notice, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is God's will, Christian, for you. Here in this list of short spiritual disciplines, Paul's helping his audience to understand that it's God's will for every Christian to rejoice in Christ Jesus, and not just today, but every day and always. God's perfect will is for us to rejoice today and tomorrow and forevermore. As we consider this command, I'm sure we all realize that this is much easier said than done. This is much easier said than done. Case in point, listen, the difficulties of tomorrow are going to result in many reasons that could cause us to stop rejoicing. Tomorrow presents its own problems that we're not even aware of yet, and I have no doubt that most, if not all of us, are going to experience something tomorrow that will cause us to stop wanting to rejoice. That being the case, it's crucial for Christians to learn how to refocus our faith past the trouble, past the trial, and into the future as we look forward to the resurrection. We should focus our faith on the redemption that we receive in Jesus Christ as we look forward to our physical resurrection, which includes the brand new body that we're going to receive, which we'll never have a reason to not rejoice. And in order to make my case here, let's consider how Christ Jesus encourages his disciples to rejoice in the resurrection. If you would continue holding your place there in the book of Philippians, and let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 16. As we make our way to the 16th chapter of John's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to consider the confusion that was caused by something that Jesus said to his disciples. You see, Jesus informed his disciples that he was about to go to his heavenly Father and they would see him no more. And not only that, but he also assured them that they would see him again after a little while. And so his disciples, who don't really quite at that point in time understand the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, not let alone his second coming, they're scratching their heads and wondering, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? And with that, I want to consider John's account of this conversation, which is found in John 16. It's beginning there at verse 17. Here we learn that some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He was actually preparing the hearts of his disciples for the day of his crucifixion. And he already knew that his sacrificial suffering was going to result in the sorrow of his disciples. And it's for this reason that he took this time to help them to understand that the sorrow associated with his sacrifice would soon give way to the joy of his resurrection. And so he assures their hearts that they were going to rejoice on the day of his resurrection, and they were going to have a joy that no one could take from them. Not only that, but the Lord Jesus also assured them that he was going to prepare a place for those who trust in him so that he could receive them to himself in the resurrection. As a matter of fact, it's just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 14. There the Lord Jesus declared, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christian, listen, the Lord Jesus not only assured his disciples regarding his own resurrection, but he was also assuring them that they would rejoice in their resurrection as well. The Lord Jesus encouraged them to realize that they were going to rejoice as he eventually receives us to himself. In other words, Jesus was helping his disciples to realize that we don't need to be troubled so much about the distress of today. And the reason why is because he's promised to provide us with a place where we can dwell with him forever in resurrected bodies. And what this means then is that we can rejoice always by simply looking past the problems of today and forward to the future when we will be received into the presence of our Savior. In order to further make my case, I want to consider the way that those who are in heaven right now are rejoicing, and to consider how we're eventually going to rejoice alongside of them. And with that, I want to consider John's vision of the multitude who are rejoicing as they proclaim the praises of God. So continue holding your place there in the book of Philippians, and let's turn in our Bibles to the last book of the Bible. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. As we make our way to the 19th chapter of Revelation, I just want to take a moment to point out that the trials and the troubles that we endure while we're here on the earth, they're going to be over before we know it. The pain and the problems that we're enduring today, they're going to be over before we know it. It might not seem like that today, but it's true. Our life is like a vapor of smoke which quickly disappears. And listen, when we get 10 billion years into the future of heaven, the small amount of time that we suffered here on the earth, it's not going to, I doubt we'll even remember it. Therefore, the born-again believer should look forward to the future, forward to the day when we will enjoy everlasting rejoicing in our resurrected bodies. And let's consider how John describes this here in Revelation chapter 19. I want to focus your attention, beginning at verse 1 here, the apostle declares, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forevermore, forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, here in these verses, we find John, he's describing this great multitude of God's people who are gathered around the throne of Jesus Christ, and they're proclaiming the praises of our omnipotent God who reigns over his creation. And we must not fail to notice the times that this great multitude declares, Alleluia, which is an expression of rejoicing. They're rejoicing before the throne of the Lord. And in verse 7, we find this multitude rejoicing in the fact that the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride, which is the church, has made herself ready. From this we can see that those who are looking forward to the resurrection of the redeemed already have reason to rejoice today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Listen, there's coming a day when we will find ourselves standing in the presence of our risen Redeemer, and it's at that point in time when we will stand in our resurrected bodies and we will rejoice. And the troubles of this world will be a distant memory. And we will have an eternity to look forward to as we look forward to rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. And so, listen, I get it. There's pain in this world. There's suffering in this world. We all face situations that make us sad and sorrowful. And yet we can still rejoice as we look forward to the resurrection. Now this brings us to our third and final point because listen, we should not only rejoice as we refocus on our redemption, which is found in Christ, and we should not only rejoice as we look forward to our resurrection, but we should also rejoice as we watch the revelation of Jesus Christ unfolding right before our very eyes. And to explain what I mean, let's make our way back to Philippians chapter 4. Here we find Paul. He's continuing to encourage the original recipients of this epistle to continue rejoicing always. And so look with me again here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul declares, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. As we take another look at this verse, we must not fail to notice here that Paul decides here that it's time to double down on this command. He doubles down on this command, and while it's true that he already told them to rejoice in the Lord always, he felt like, well, that's not enough. You know, it's not just a matter of rejoicing in the Lord always, but he felt the need to encourage them once again to rejoice. Just to be clear, that word again, it's actually used of repetitive oscillation. I'm going to keep doing this till you laugh. So he's talking about repetitive oscillation, which continues to fluctuate between one thing and another. This repetitive oscillation, it's going back and forth between this and that. And in the context, what we're talking about are people who are struggling with sorrow, flipping that switch and refocusing their attention on something that would give them reason to rejoice. And then what happens? Well, something happens that bums us out. And what do? We're back to sorrow again. Should we stay there? Should we continue to be sad? No, that's the time to engage in repetitive oscillation where we flip the switch again and go back to, oh, there's reason to rejoice. Oh, this thing makes me sad, but there's reason to rejoice. Oh, this is filled with pain and suffering. Yeah, but there's reason to rejoice. Going back and forth over and over and over again until we find ourselves finally in the presence of our Savior. Every time our heart is filled with grief, this is the time for us to refocus our faith so that we can remember that there's reasons to rejoice in Jesus Christ. And with this as the goal, let's take another look there at verse 4 where Paul declares, rejoice in the Lord always. Again and again and again and again, I say, rejoice. That phrase, I will say, it's actually found in the active voice and the future tense. This is something that is in the active voice in future tense. And what this means is that Paul wanted his audience to understand that he would continually tell them again and again and again to rejoice all the way into eternity future. Listen, if Paul were here this morning, what would he say to us? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And if he came back next Sunday and taught for me again, he would say, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And over and over and over again into the future. He would continue to encourage us to rejoice in the Lord always. And so we should. We should actively rejoice again and again as we continue to wait for the revelation of Jesus Christ to be fulfilled. Now, when it comes to the revelation of Jesus Christ, I just want to be clear here. I'm referring to the fulfillment of the end time prophecies, which are actually found throughout the entirety of the Bible. And while it's true that we find many prophecies throughout the scriptures, some have calculated that the Bible is about 30% prophecy. And within that 30%, you know, there are many end time prophecies that point us to how the world will end. And while these end time prophecies are found all throughout the scriptures, the clearest presentation of these end time prophecies is found in the book of the Bible, which is commonly called Revelations. Listen, if you call the last book of the Bible Revelations, you should know it's just one revelation, and that's why it's called Revelation and not Revelations. Technically, the title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the name of the book because that's the way it opens up. John calls it the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's in the Revelation of Jesus Christ where we find this record of John's vision regarding the prophetic events which will culminate in the second coming, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the point in time when Jesus reveals himself as he comes from the clouds and returns to the earth. And it's at that point in time when he will then set up his millennial kingdom and rule and reign over the earth from Jerusalem, from the throne of King David. Now, when it comes to these end time prophecies, there are many in the church today who avoid this topic like COVID-19. You know, they avoid this topic like the plague. Maybe some of you right now are thinking, maybe I could, you know, just pretend like I'm going to the bathroom and get out of here. But listen, the apocalyptic events that are described in the scriptures tend to fill people's hearts with fear. And I get it, because these are fearful things. As we consider the description of you know, the battles and the earthquakes and the natural disasters and the hail and fire and brimstone and these sorts of things falling from the sky, yeah, these are fearful things to consider. And whether we're talking about the apostasy in the church that's going to occur just before the rapture, or we're talking about the wars and the rumors of wars and the increase of plagues and natural disasters like earthquakes, which are going to take place just before the tribulation, the fact is most Christians don't want to focus on these fearful things. And with that being the case, there are many Christians who will go and find the church that won't talk about this stuff at all. Because they just want a smiley, big tooth pastor to stand in the pulpit and just tell them everything's going to be okay, happy, happy, joy, joy, you can have your best life now. And then they want to go home and feel like, you know, they did church. And it's for this reason that so many pastors, in order to acquire the audience, won't spend any time teaching this topic. And this is despite the fact that the Apostle John promised blessings upon those who read the book of Revelation. You know, it's the one book in the Bible that actually says, if you read this book and understand what it says and apply it to your life, you're going to be blessed. And yet, so many in the church say, I don't want to look at these things. It's too weird, too scary. And rather than blessing the congregation with biblical instruction about end time events, many pastors avoid this topic altogether because they're scared that their congregation is going to get scared and go somewhere else. What these pastors fail to realize is that the prophetic promises found in the Bible actually give us reason to rejoice. I teach end time events not to scare you, but because they give us reason to rejoice. Let's consider how King David puts it in the 58th Psalm. It's there where he informs us that the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. According to King David, there's coming a day when the righteous are going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice on the day when the Lord will finally avenge his people. We're going to rejoice on the day when the Lord finally solves the problem of evil by punishing the unrepentant and the wicked. The Apostle John presents details of this day in Revelation 19, where we learn about the way that the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, will return and avenge his chosen people. And he will destroy the nations that gather together against Israel. And it's at that point in time when the children of Israel will rejoice as they see the second coming of Christ Jesus. They're going to look up and they're going to see the Lord Jesus returning from the clouds. And they're going to look upon him whom their forefathers pierced. And there's going to be great joy. Not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentile believers. I like the way that the Lord explains it in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's there where he declares this, "For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people." Christian listeners, coming a day when the Lord will avenge his people and his land. Whose land? His land. And there's coming a day when Christ Jesus will return and render judgment on those who did everything they could to divide his land. And it's at that point in time when the Jews will rejoice, and it's at that point in time when the Gentiles who trust in Jesus will rejoice as the righteous judge of heaven establishes everlasting righteousness as he rules and reigns over the earth with a rod of iron. That day is coming, and it should be cause for celebration for those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And listen, we will not only rejoice on that day when the Lord Jesus renders vengeance on the adversaries of Israel, but we should also rejoice today as we watch the prophetic word of God being fulfilled and right before our very eyes. For example, if you didn't know, we're currently watching the Ezekiel 38 military confederation forming. We're watching this happening right before our very eyes as Iran, Turkey, and Russia form a strong military alliance at the same time when the world is turning against Israel. At the same time, we're also watching Israel preparing for war with the nations that are found in Psalm 83, which will result in the destruction of Damascus, just as the Lord foretold in Isaiah chapter 17. Now, do I rejoice in the destruction of Damascus? No. Do I rejoice in all of these wars and all of this bloodshed? Absolutely not. But I rejoice in knowing that the prophetic word of God is coming to pass just as the Lord has already revealed, which gives me great reason to rejoice as I look forward to Jesus Christ's return. You might like to know that the religious Jews are currently preparing to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem according to the prophetic word of God. And listen, this not only includes the plans to offer the sacrifice of red heifers, which are necessary for cleansing Temple Mount, but listen, it was just this past Thursday, which is the third day of the week-long Passover celebration. It was on Thursday when a group of Levites there in Israel gathered together in the old city of Jerusalem, and it was there where they practiced their role as the worship team for the third temple. That just happened. They wore their garments, which were designed for use, for the use of the temple musicians. They blew their silver trumpets, which have been prepared for the use of the third temple. Listen, they're getting ready for a third temple. And we know that there's going to be a third temple because we know that the Antichrist is going to enter the temple and commit the abomination of desolation in the middle of the tribulation. Meanwhile, the church continues to slide down the slippery slope of apostasy according to the prophecy that's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's there where Paul declares, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," speaking of the day of judgment, "will not come unless the falling away," that's the Greek word apostasia, "unless the apostasia comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition," that's the Antichrist, "who, according to Paul, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God," where? "In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This is the abomination of desolation that happens in the third temple. But before the Antichrist is revealed there in the third temple, there's going to be a falling away or an apostasy that occurs within the church. And that's exactly what we're witnessing as more and more churches embrace all manner of heresy. All manner of heresy. The proof of my point can be found in the Barna research that reveals the incredible shift that's taken place over the past 18 years. There's a survey that Barna engaged in 18 years ago and more recently. And as we compare these two surveys that have been taken over the course of 18 years, the percentage of Christian evangelical pastors who actually have a biblical worldview has dropped from 51% 18 years ago to 37% more recently, and it's sad to say that the same level of apostasy is found in the pews as well as in the pulpit. Over the past 18 years, now listen, I came to Christ back in 1995, and I couldn't have imagined the level of apostasy that the church would engage in back in 1995, and yet here we are, 2024. And we're continuing to watch church after church embracing all manner of heresy as we continue to slide down the slippery slope of apostasy. Do I rejoice in an apostate church? Absolutely not. Do I rejoice in knowing that this is what the scripture said would happen, and now we're watching it happen? You bet. Because what it tells me is that we're getting closer and closer and closer to the rapture of the church. And as we consider the convergence of these prophetic events, I'm not just talking about one or two of these. These are all converging at the same time. And as we consider the convergence of these prophetic events that are unfolding before our very eyes, the right response is not fear, but the faith that leads us to rejoice in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to consider how the Lord Jesus put it in Luke chapter 21. It's verse 28. There he declares, "Now when you see these things," what things? Well, he's talking about the prophecies that will, or the events that will unfold before the time of tribulation. He says, "When you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." According to the Lord, the fulfillment of end time prophecy should serve as a sign that the day of our redemption is drawing nearer and nearer. And what this also means is that these prophetic indicators are supposed to serve as the signs of the times by helping us to realize that the rapture of the church is on the horizon. And I don't know about you, that gives me reason to rejoice. I don't know about you, I'm done. I'm like, let's wrap it up. Let's go ahead and get the rapture going and go hang out with Jesus. This gives me reason to rejoice. I don't suggest that we rejoice in apostasy. I certainly don't rejoice in wars and rumors of wars and plagues and pandemics and all these sorts of things. But I rejoice in knowing that we are one day closer to hanging out with Jesus. With this as the focus, I want to consider the way that the Apostle Peter put it in his first epistle. So if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we make our way to the first chapter of 1 Peter, I just want to take a moment to point out that, you know, when it comes to the trials and the troubles that we face today, one of the toughest aspects of patient endurance is not knowing how long the difficulties will last. You know, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain or whatever the case is, you know, not knowing how long or how much worse it's going to get, that in and of itself is a bit of a psychological suffering. I'm reminded of the day that we went to Chunky's in San Antonio and tried to eat the Four Horsemen hamburger. And it's called the Four Horsemen, you know, for prophetic reasons. But seriously, it's, you know, got like habanero reduction, it's got grilled serranos, and it's got, you know, jalapenos and ghost peppers. You know, so that's the four horsemen, these four peppers. And I remember, you know, taking my first bite, and it was, you know, kind of like swallowing barbed wire. And then I took the second bite, and, you know, is it really getting hot in my mouth now? And then the third bite was brutal. And you know, a quarter way into this hamburger, I'm just kind of like, I just don't know how much hotter it's going to get. Like, I don't know how much more pain I can endure or how long that pain is going to last. And so I tapped out and called for the milk and just, you know, chalked it up to a loss. But isn't that the way it is when we find ourselves in the middle of pain and suffering, we're wondering how long is this going to last? How much worse is it going to get? And then rather than rejoicing in the Lord, we're depressed, we're sad, we're struggling. And partly because we just don't know how long it's going to keep going. And it's with that question, that unknown variable of how long and how difficult will it get, we have a hard time finding a reason to rejoice. If this sounds like your situation today, I encourage you to consider the perspective that Peter presents here in his first epistle. If you would look with me here at 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to focus your attention at verse 6. Here Peter declares, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for how long? A little while. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you do what? You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter's saying, hey, look, rather than focusing on these trials and troubles that are just for a little while, it's just a little while. Rather than focusing on the pain and the suffering that's just going to, you know, be for a little while, let's instead look forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The second coming, when Jesus will be revealed coming from the clouds. Look forward to this. Look forward to the day when we will be raptured and removed from this place of suffering. And though we don't see Jesus as of yet, the signs of the times should help us to see that it won't be long. And I can tell you, it's not going to be long. And it's not going to be long until we rejoice with inexpressible joy as we finally receive the end of our faith. What is the end of our faith? The salvation of our souls and the resurrection of our bodies and the rewards that we will receive for the ways that we served our Savior here in this world. And with this as the focus, we can rejoice today, regardless of the happenstance of your lives, regardless of the situations and circumstances, we can rejoice today as we look forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ and as we watch the prophecies that are being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study, I have no doubt that we all have situations and circumstances that have filled our hearts with grief. Some of us have had a hard time letting go of things that happened 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And in the words of Frozen, let it go. We got to let it go. I get it. There's reason for us to be sad. There's struggles and there's sorrows that take our attention. And I'm not asking you to be happy about trials. I'm not asking you to, you know, fake joy while you're in the middle of the worst time of your life. And yet I do remind you that there are many reasons to rejoice, and yes, even in the midst of the pain and the suffering. By way of reminder, I encourage you to remember that we have reasons to rejoice. And one reason Well, it's found in our redemption. So therefore, we should look past the pain and the suffering today, looking forward to our redemption, which is found in Christ Jesus. And we also have reason to rejoice as we look forward to our resurrection, when we will receive our brand new forever bodies. And we finally have reason to rejoice as we watch the revelation of Jesus Christ unfolding right before our very eyes. And in the midst of these signs, we see that it won't be long until we are free from all of our pain and suffering. Those who trust in the cross of Christ have many, many reasons to rejoice. And so listen, regardless of what's happening in your lives today, no matter how bad it is, regardless of the circumstances and the situations, I encourage you, Christian, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray.